my last sermon last week, I did part one of which now has become a series of three, 10 questions, which we plan to ask of people out there on the street. Elder David and I are embarking on this endeavor to reach out to people and teach the truth in the Scripture, the name of Yahweh and the name of Yahshua, the sacredness of the seventh-day Sabbath, the appointed times of Yahweh, and a host of other spiritual and eternal matters. The logistics of our outreach is to approach people in a public area and ask if they would be willing to answer 10 questions about the Bible on video. In return for their willingness, they will be given at least 2 DVDs, depending on how long the series goes, explaining the answers to these 10 questions. Our hope is simply that people might be touched by the Spirit of Yahweh, inquire further into the Word of Yahweh, discover the truth, and follow Yahshua the Messiah with us into the kingdom of Yahweh. It may not be as simple as we are hoping, but I guess in time we'll find out. So let me, as I did last week, read to you the 10 questions, and then we'll pick up where we left off. They are, what is sin? What are the 10 commandments? Can you name them in order? Proverbs 30, verse 4 asks, who has ascended into heaven or descended, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has bound the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth, what is his name, and what is his son's name, if you know? What does hallelujah mean literally and actually? What is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? Why did John the Baptizer referred to Yahshua as the Lamb of Yahweh? If septem, octo, novem, and decem are 7, 8, 9, and 10 in Latin, then why are September, October, November, and December the 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th months of the year on our calendar? What is the one sign that Yahshua gave that he was indeed the long-awaited-for Messiah? What is the golden rule, according to the Bible? And finally, when will the Messiah return? Simple questions, if you know the answers. Last time we answered the questions 1 through 4. So we are now at question number 5. What is the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? The Old Testament and the New Testament. This question was asked, and will be asked, in order to dispel the myth that the law of Yahweh is dead, has been done away with, and that we are no longer under the law of Yahweh. Here is the New Covenant description in the book of Jeremiah, in the Old Covenant. Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 31. We read, "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," speaking of the future, says Yahweh, "I will put my law, my word, in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Now these words are reiterated word for word in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, beginning at verse 7. Same thing. It has relevance to the Tanakh and relevance to the renewed covenant. It is important to understand that by saying the word covenant, Jeremiah and the writer of the book of Hebrews are not referring to the law of Yahweh. The law of Yahweh is not the covenant directly. Covenant, rather, refers to the agreement that was made between Yahweh and his people. Just because they did not uphold their end of the agreement does not mean that the law of Yahweh is damaged in the least. As Paul said in 1 Timothy, in the chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, 1 Timothy 1, verse 8 says, "But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate." The law is made for unrighteous people, not those who are righteous. Righteous meaning abiding in the law of Yahweh. Those under the law are those who willfully sin. They are those who know what is right and what is wrong, but persist in doing wrong. You have probably never murdered anyone, but do you use manufactured objects of praise and worship? Do you call upon the names or make references to pagan deities like Lord, Adonai, or even God? Do you call on the name of a person whom you have idolized as if they were deity in the flesh? Do you watch American Idol? Do you give yourself to your pleasure on the seventh day Sabbath of Yahweh? Do you lust with sexual desire at sensual images? Have you neglected to call your mother or father for the past 5 years? Do you yell in rage at people who cut you off in traffic? Do you hate politicians or curse your boss? The list goes on. If we do any of these things, then we are under the law of Yahweh. We are under the law of sin and death. You know, if you sin, you die. Turn over to the book of Romans, if you would, in chapter 6, verse 12. Romans 6, verse 12 begins, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to Yahweh as being alive from the dead." Now that's very interesting here, and how poignant his words are. Paul is pointing to our resurrected selves, the true meaning of being born again, or being born from above, when we will literally not be of the flesh. He's saying, present yourselves as if you were raised from the grave. And he says in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but grace." Paul here is clearly equating lawfulness with not being under the law and also being under grace. Lawfulness, abiding in the law, means that you are under grace and are not under the law. Who are those in our society who are under the law of the land? Those who are in prison. Those who are in jail, because they have violated the law and they are under its authority. Verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" Paul knew what was going to happen with people once they understood or had this idea that they have been forgiven, that they could sin all they wanted. It says, do you not know that to whom you... verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. How many times does Paul have to tell us, don't sin, don't violate, in essence, the law of Yahweh? Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Romans 7 and verse 12, Paul says, therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Paul doesn't equivocate here. Many, many people have it in their minds that somehow Paul is replacing the law of Yahweh with the law of grace. And he is not saying that. 1 John 3 says that law, that sin is a transgression of the law. Now, I'm quoting all these verses to establish the power of the law of Yahweh. Power of the law of Yahweh. That is, that it is everlasting and all-powerful. The law of Yahweh is our lifeboat in this sea of iniquity. Yahshua is at the helm, leading us through the raging waters of this life. We need to understand the power of the law of Yahweh in order to understand the difference between the old covenant and the new. The law of Yahweh is the same. It's the same law. It hasn't changed. The difference is that in ancient times, the people pledged to obey the law, but they failed. They pledged of their own power to abide in the law of Yahweh. They couldn't do it. They were tempted. Since the first coming of Yahshua the Messiah, the Spirit of Yahweh is moving to change the hearts and minds of His chosen. He alone, by His Spirit, puts His law into our hearts and minds. It's not like we become automatons. When Yahweh puts His law in our minds and our hearts, He's not controlling us, because we still have free will. But the Spirit of Yahweh abides in us, gives us the strength and the understanding to be able to abide in the law. We can quench the Spirit. Consider the following. In Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 26. Hebrews 10, 26 begins, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, I want you to hear that. Sinning willfully has never, ever been allowed forgiveness. In the Old Testament, even, when people offered up sacrifices for their sins, there were sins that were not intended. And here in the New Testament, it's the same thing. If we sin willfully, in other words, we know what the law says, we know what is right and what is wrong, but we choose to do wrong, it says here that there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What's that about? That's Yahshua. He died for our sins, and if you willfully sin, that sacrifice that He made no longer applies. Verse 27. But this does apply. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Who are the adversaries? They are the ones who fight against the law of Yahweh. Verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, the law of Yahweh given to Moses, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Then he asks the writer of Hebrews, how much worse punishment Do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of Yahweh underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahweh." And again, in another place in Scripture, Yahweh will judge his people. Verse 31, he concludes, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim." And he clarifies in the beginning of this that these are those who have received the knowledge of the truth. If you know what the truth is and you disobey, then you're in trouble. And it is only then that you would experience the fear of fire, indignation, and judgment, because you know what the truth is. Yahshua referred to the new covenant in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Yahshua took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" So what is the new covenant? Well, firstly, the old covenant was the agreement Yahweh struck with Israel when all of the children of Israel heard the Ten Commandments and vowed of their own free will to obey them. Of course, not having circumcised hearts, that is, not having the Spirit of Yahweh in their hearts, they failed. They fell into worship of the deities of the nations surrounding them, betraying their covenant with Yahweh and invoking his wrath to the brink of their destruction. Question number 6. Why did John the Baptizer refer to Yahshua as the Lamb of Yahweh? If you would turn to the book of John 1, verse 29. "The next day, John saw Yahshua coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of Yahweh, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water.'" Verse 32, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of Yahweh.'" Verse 35. "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Yahshua as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of Yahweh.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Yahshua." So why did John the Baptizer refer to Yahshua as the Lamb of Yahweh? It's very curious, because Yahshua had not introduced himself to anyone at that time. He was indeed unknown. We have to first understand just who was John the Baptizer. His father was Zechariah, a Levitical priest. And if you would turn to the book of Luke and chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, from 8 through 17, Luke chapter 1. "So it was that while he was serving as priest before Yahweh, this is referring to John's father, Zechariah, while he was serving as priest before Yahweh in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of Yahweh. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of Yahweh appeared to him while he was inside the temple, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Actually, he said Yochanan. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of Yahweh, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now listen to this. "Even from his mother's womb." John was blessed by Yahweh. Yahweh put his spirit into John before he was born. Verse 16. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to Yahweh their Elohim." Wow. John will be a factor in bringing people back to Yahweh. And you also need to understand that at this time, Pharisees were in the rule. They had made up many laws of their own that superseded the law of Yahweh. This was one of the reasons that Yahshua reviled the Pharisees, called them a brood of vipers, and many other harsh things. But John will turn many of the children to Israel, to Yahweh their Elohim. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for Yahweh. I should note that verses 16 and 17 are straight from the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This in the New Testament is basically a quote from the Old Testament. The birth of John is the fulfillment of prophecy, and the Spirit of Yahweh was in him before birth. He therefore knew that Yahshua would sacrifice himself, the righteous son of Yahweh, as the Passover lamb, to bring forgiveness and salvation to those who worship Yahweh. Should we not then remember the appointed time of Passover and the appointed time of unleavened bread, which are back-to-back convocations pointing to Yahshua, who sacrificed himself in our place and took away our sins? Should we not remember the sacrifice as the Lamb of Yahweh that Yahshua made of himself? Question number 7. If septem, octo, novem, and decem are the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th months, if they are the Latin words for 7, 8, 9, and 10, then why are September, October, November, and December, rather, the 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th months of the year on our calendar? The short answer is Yahweh's 7th month does begin sometime in September. Sept means 7, but we call it 9th month. The 7th month begins sometime in September. His 8th month, Yahweh's 8th month, begins sometime in October, his 9th in November, and his 10th month does fall sometime in December. Who changed it? Well, let's see where Scripture tells us of Yahweh's calendar. In Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Exodus 12:1 says, "Now Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So here's where the calendar is initiated by Yahweh. Yahweh is setting the stage here for his appointed times, because the next verse speaks of Passover, the first set of appointed times. Exodus 12, verses 3 says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Then going down to verse 6, it says, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of their houses where they eat it." So Yahweh places his appointments with us on his calendar to ensure that his people are prepared to recognize the Messiah when he first appears and when he returns to claim his own. The appointed times of Yahweh are, in fact, the plan of salvation, the linear plan of salvation. So, who changed the calendar? To answer this, we look to the prophecies of Daniel, whose name means, "My judge is El." Essentially, the name Daniel means, "My judge is Yahweh." Daniel is referring to the fourth beast, an evil kingdom, in chapter 7, beginning at verse 25. Daniel 7 and 25 reads, again, this is speaking of the fourth beast, the evil kingdom, essentially. "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." That's 3.5 years. So I need to ask you, in reference to this, in reference to this evil kingdom that intended to change the times and the law, who presents himself today as the mouthpiece of the Creator? Who defies the law of Yahweh, claiming that the law is dead? Who added 2 months and began the year 2 months earlier than Yahweh's calendar? Who created a facsimile of Yahweh's feasts and called them by pagan names on pagan holy days? What congregation bows down to idols? And who recently made it a law not to speak the name of Yahweh in worship? And there's no coincidence that the calendar used by the world today is called the Gregorian calendar. Need I say more? May we strive to be in the will of Yahweh. And may we seek to follow Yahshua in righteousness and in truth. His righteousness and his truth.